Well, it's football season, everyone. Isn't that great? Woo! I'm pumped. Go Cowboys. Not next. All right, next week I have to, I mean, I will root for the Broncos for the sake of the gospel only. But not in, you know, not in my own heart. I have to root for the Cowboys. So I'll even wear a Broncos shirt, but in my heart I'll be cheering for the Cowboys next week. Anyway, all that to say, it's good to see you guys. Let me get to the beginning of my notes here, start of my timer. Hey, we are ready to go. We're in Galatians today. Actually, we'll be in Galatians for the next 3 weeks. Today is going to be Galatians 1. Next week is going to be Galatians 2. And the next week after that will be Galatians 5. Yes, that's not how you're supposed to do that. But I only have 3 weeks. And we'll get to the other reasons why. But if you want a Bible in front of you, page 147 in the Black Bible. And that's where you can find it there. So I have a couple things as we get started today. Number one, Jeff and Danica would like to thank you for making it possible for them to go to Israel. Yay. So they're like literally on airplanes right now on their way there. They're going to be there for a couple weeks. And they're really excited and pumped about the chance they have to go do this, even with a couple people from our congregation that are there with them. And so if you could, as the body, as First Baptist, pray for them as they're gone. May it be a refreshingly good time. May they actually find some rest too. Sidebar, if you've ever been on one of these like expeditions, you know that it's not restful at all. Like it's run, 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 stop, eat, run, 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 stop, eat, sleep for like 4 hours, and then you're going to do more stuff. So pray that they just get some rest and they're not just exhausted from a vacation. Not a vacation, but a time to go see the Holy Land with CCV in Phoenix. Number two, we need some folks to serve coffee and say hello to people. So this is the body of Christ, right? And we are meant to love and serve one another. And one of the ways that we do that here at this church, one way you can do ministry here at this church, is just by making coffee on Sunday morning. Because if you haven't realized this, it serves me in a major, major way. Because I probably have at least 3 or 4 every Sunday, which is not healthy on any level, but it's who I am, it's who I am. And so please, if that's something that interests you, or even being a greeter in between services, outside, handing out bulletins, those kinds of things, man, please do that, because you don't know what impact a, hi, how are you doing? We're glad you're here, can do for somebody, and a smile. So please, if the Lord puts that on your heart, it's a great way to serve here at the church and do ministry with us as we pursue God together. And then finally, I promise, last kind of announcement dealio that we're doing. As you all know, we had a child. That's her. I figured that was the easiest way rather than, hey, do you have any pictures of her? Here you go. One for everyone. Sorry it's dark. I stole this off Lindsay's Facebook page today, this morning, about 7 o'clock, and put it up there. But that's Evangeline, and she's doing awesome, apparently. You will all be jealous right now. She slept 7 hours last night. As Charlie Sheen said, winning, right? We are winning, and it's awesome. So that's great, but it's just a good thing, and we love this little girl. She's awesome. She's unfortunately got my nose and my eyes. And this poor girl has my legs too, so it's a dangerous, dangerous thing for her. So pray for her. She needs it. So if you haven't noticed, hey, look, we have a little slide. We're starting a new series today in Galatians, as I said earlier, but this is kind of like a prequel to, yes, there are prequels. It's like Star Wars. It's a prequel to our Reformation series that we're going to do in October on the solas of Scripture. So if you don't know what that means you're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, Scripture alone, and to God's glory alone. Those are kind of the five pillars of the Reformation. And the reason why that's important is because October is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. Woo! Which is an awesome thing. And I know some of you don't know and really could care less. That's what we're hoping to change, because it's huge. Like the life you live, the daily life you live, in some level was catapulted because of the Reformation. And that's an unbelievable reality for us. I mean, the Reformation started because of the printing press, because of an argument between Martin Luther and the Pope, where he nailed the 95 Theses to the door, which was not a desire to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, but to reform the Roman Catholic Church. And this set in motion, I mean, a change in the world 500 years ago. And right now, you are the living benefit of that. And if you didn't know, if you sit in this room right now, you are a Protestant, okay? You're a Protestant. You're not a Roman Catholic. You are a Protestant. And so you are the direct descendants of what we are both going to celebrate, but we also want to talk about. And to that point, while we're going to do that series in October, while Jeff's going to preach a lot of that series in October, I'm going to start with Galatians. And there's a couple reasons why. The first one is because Martin Luther loved this letter. He loved it. He said this. He said that the epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am as if it were in wedlock. It is my Catherine. So Catherine was his wife. So that's kind of weird a little bit to go, hey, this is like my wife, book of the Bible. But that's what he said. That's how much he loved it, because it spoke to his heart. Because this man dealt with so much personal conversation or condemnation and spiritual attack, that it was the grace and grace of God alone that refreshed his soul, and he found it here, particularly in Scripture. And number two, hold on, go back to that slide. There we go. See the heart, and I'm sure you're like, that's kind of a cool little symbol. That's actually called Luther's rose. It's kind of his seal. Check out what that means, because every single, go on Wikipedia, it'll show you what it means. But it's a cool little investigation talking about what the heart means, what the white flower means, the blue background, the black cross in the midst of the red heart. Check that out. It's a really cool thing, because everything they did had so much meaning and depth to it to declare the gospel. And that's, and we thought it looked pretty cool too. So that's also why it's there. All right, and so the second reason why we're doing this. A recent Pew survey, recent study came out of people that declare that they are evangelicals. It said that 52% of them believe that it is faith and good works of some kind that get us into heaven. So that's Protestants that are functionally Roman Catholics. Let that blow your mind for a minute. That it's, I need to have faith in Christ, plus do this and this and this and this to go to heaven and to believe in Jesus for salvation. By the way, that's like half this, think about that, that's half this room fundamentally believes that. That's terrifying, because that is completely not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that it's faith alone without like works that reveal your faith. It's by your works that you will know my faith, right? But it's not Jesus plus do this, 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 and this that means you're saved. It's Jesus because of what he has done and what he has done alone. And so those are the two reasons why I thought this would be a great place to start. If it started for Luther there, hey, let's start it for us there as we go into November. And secondly, more than ever before, maybe we are more Roman Catholic than we ever dared thought. So let's go in here and see the gospel that we have been given, the gospel that was renewed in the Reformation. It was not lost. It needed to be renewed, needed to be reformed. And let's dive in to see what God would have for us today. Before we read this, I just want to say that this is what Galatians is about. This is what happened. And so as we read this, you'll have a little bit of a background. That when Paul first went to Galatia, which is an area, and so really, if you didn't know, when he's writing these letters in the Bible, he's actually writing them to churches, not a particular person even, or even a singular church, but it's most of the time a regional area. And so he's writing this to them. And what's happened here is he's gone in and declared this gospel, which they took hold of, and they grasped it and they believed it. But then something happened. One commentary says, some troublemakers who preached a different gospel than Paul came in and started talking to this church at Galatia. The troublemakers were probably Jewish Christians who were forcing new converts to require different badges of identity that were particular to Jewish people. So in other words, what they were doing is going, hey, you need to believe in this, but this is kind of, it originated in the Jewish people, so you also need to be circumcised, and you need to follow these ritual days and these kinds of things, including the Mosaic Law. As we'll find out, that's wrong. That's wrong. And so Paul is writing to the Galatians to correct them. And one thing we need as people of God need to recognize is that often it's our leaders that open the door for deserting the gospel. And that's what happened here, right? Because if you're a new believer, you're kind of you really want to learn and to know everything you can about the faith and what you need to do or don't do and all of these kinds of things. You want to grow. You want to experience God more fully. And so you're probably going to try and find somebody or watch YouTube or listen to podcasts or so on and so forth. And essentially, that's what they did. They were trying to learn. And when these Jewish Christians came in and go, hey, I know what the deal is. I've got something for you. I'm going to teach you what it means to be a Christian. And they introduced these things. They were like, oh, okay. And what they're doing in that moment, as we all do, is when we're unsure, we look for identity in something. We look for grounding in something. And so we're going to be willing to listen to almost anybody if it sounds good. And that's what they did. And so Paul's writing this church, and honestly, read this as though he's yelling at them, because fundamentally that's what he's doing, and we'll see that in Galatians 3, because I will jump over to Galatians 3 a little bit today, where he's telling them, he's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, right? And so let's start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we will go from there. So Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the church of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And you know it's important when scripture, I'm sorry, this is me. You know it's important when he repeats himself. Right? And that's what he does in the next verse. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So obviously I can't hit on all this, otherwise we'd be here all day long. And so I titled the sermon, it's called No Other Gospel. And that's one of the headings in all of your Bibles. Probably it says No Other Gospel. And we're going to get to why that is after my iPad turns back on, since it went into sleep mode. So we got to start somewhere. And the first place we're going to start is to make a very circular argument a little bit more linear, right? Because I'm sure as you're reading this, you're going, hey, what is he talking about? What is he trying to do? Why is he going from here to here to here to here and bouncing around? Well, the first thing he needs to do is he needs to remind these people who he was. Paul needs to remind the Galatians who he was, what gospel, and where he heard this gospel from. And so the first bullet point right there, it says, Paul heard from Jesus. And that's the most important thing. Verse 1, it says that Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He is intentionally going, hey, this gospel, I didn't get it from anyone else, and I didn't make it up. You know why? Because I literally heard it from the mouth of Jesus. In verse 12, we see a very similar thought and idea. He says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For if you've heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And so something dramatic had to happen to change his life, right? And what happened? He met God on the Damascus Road because he got knocked off his horse. Only an encounter with the infinite will change your moment. And that's what happened to Paul. He got smoked by God. And he's like, hey, here I am. Behold me, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And he was changed. That's unbelievable. And that is why he's telling these Galatians, he's like, hey man, I heard this from the mouth of Jesus. And you recognize that at first, but listen again. And so what was it that Paul heard? What was the gospel that was preached to Paul? Gospel, by the way, just means good news. That's fundamentally what it means, good news. But what is the gospel that Paul preached to the church of Galatia the first time he encountered them? I think we get a taste of it right there in verse 3 through 5. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a very clear definition of what the gospel that was preached to Paul, that Paul preached to the Galatians, is. Let's break that down a little bit, because one thing we see is that it's grace to you and peace. Grace comes before peace. Peace without grace is going to be an empty, shallow peace. You will find the end of that peace very quickly. But a peace initiated by grace, particularly the grace of Jesus Christ, will last eternally. Because as we know, like when Paul did get knocked off his horse, one of the things that that Jesus had told one of the guys who's going to go meet in the next city that was going to heal his eyes, he goes, I want you to tell Paul about how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Man, hey, what if that was like your reality? Hey, life is going to be really horrible for you. Follow me. Awesome. But the truth is, what's funny is, when you have peace that's a result of grace, it will transcend your circumstance. Because even as we've talked about in Ruth the last 4 weeks, what happens in Ruth is, if you, as Jeff talked about, if you get caught up in the scene and you're not seeing the whole story, you will be crushed. But if you can see the story and you can trust that God is working in the middle of your story, of whatever you're going through right now, if you can trust that, then man, you can have a peace that's a result of grace that you've never experienced before, because you can go, but there's hope. There's pain right now, but there's hope. You know why? Because I have a Savior who died and was raised again from the dead. He didn't stay in that grave, and I will not either. Second, we see that it's from God our Father who initiated salvation through Jesus Christ. I really get tired of hearing people say, all right, I understand the gospel now. What else? You don't graduate from the gospel. You don't graduate from learning and knowing about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And I've said this before, and I'm probably going to say it 100 times while I'm here. The gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian faith, but the A through Z. And yes, that's a stolen quote. Because look, man, that is the entirety of our faith. And we don't just learn that and move on. We grow deeper in it. And we're going to talk about that at the end, because really that's the whole point of this thing. Verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins. Romans 3, none are righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's all of us. The gospel is that God created this world perfect in rhythm and purpose to glorify him. And in sin, we said, you know what, God? No. I've got a better idea, which fundamentally is what Galatians is about. I have a better idea. If it would just be like this, then it'll be good. That is the root and core of sin. Because too often what we say is, it's my actions that are my sins. You know what? Your sin of your actions started long before that. It starts in your heart. It starts in your motivations. It starts in your desires. It starts in your intentions. And then it results in works. And so we're all that. No matter how good you think you are, all of us, we are broken and fractured to the core, which is why Jesus gave himself for our sins. And not only that, but he's delivering us from the present evil age. And so if you believe in Christ, you are now made righteous in him. You are made right before God. You are given his spirit. You are a new creation. But all of us know, man, on some level, we are affected by sin. You know everything is not right with the world, right? We see the fires in the Northwest, the hurricanes in, I mean, the whole South at this point. We see their destruction, the hurricanes, or the earthquakes in Mexico, the mess we're in with North Korea. Man, did you know that that's all a part of our sinful world and what happened in the fall? It's not just the sins that you do. That's a very small view of sin. But it's the sins in the world, the sins in me, and the sins in you. And God came to redeem all of it. And so God is reconciling in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He started the restoration of all things. That's an unbelievable truth and unbelievable reality. But again, you and I know that we have sin in us. And as one of my professors said, and which is why it says right there, it says that he's delivering us from the present evil age. Man, there's still sin in me. While I might be saved from sin, while my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, while I'm right before God, I still live in this mortal flesh. Right? There is still sin in me. And as my professor said, I still have the characteristic of sin. I'm simultaneously saint and sinner, as Luther said. But you know what? He's delivering us from that every day. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he has sent his spirit to live in you. The same one that rose Jesus from the grave, defeating Satan, sin, and death, lives in you and is transforming you every second of every day to be made more into his likeness for the glory of his name. That's the deliverance you're experiencing. And one day, all things will be made new. all the pain, anguish, sorrow, all the sins you commit that still hang on, that so closely cling to you, he is delivering you from them, and one day it will be over. You will see him face to face, and you will be made whole. And you will find peace, and there will no longer be strife, struggle, or tears. And that will be yours. According to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that for all of time. It's an unbelievable thing. But the interesting thing, right, is that's exactly, as we'll see right there in verse 6, it says, I'm astonished that you are deserting, so quickly deserting him who called you. You know what? Most of the time, that's not enough for us. We don't like that. Why don't we like that? I think on some level, we don't like it because that grace is the opposite of our ways. We want glory. We want our kingdoms. And so we desert this gospel for other gospels. And that's exactly what the Galatians did. They go, you know what? That sounds like a good gospel, but honestly, I don't have any control over that. There are some things that I want to do. I want to show God that I am good enough, that I can do enough good things to prove to him that I'm worthy. Because otherwise they wouldn't do all these extra things. They wouldn't need to do those things. They wouldn't need to go, hey man, I need to do the rituals. I need to follow these things. They would look at the scriptures. They would remember that which Paul preached to them and go, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to walk in that. And I'm going to trust that. But fundamentally what they said was no. That gospel is not good enough for me. And how do we know that that's what they were saying? Galatians 3:1. Like I said earlier, this is going to be kind of the theme of Galatians on some level about who the Galatian folks were and what gospel it is that they were running after deserting the one Paul had given them. Galatians 3:1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that this Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Or did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous? If you add anything to the gospel as requirements for acceptance with God, you reverse the gospel and make it null and void. And that's what they had done. They had said, Jesus plus following the law is salvation. But what Paul's trying to say is, you were given grace. Is that enough? Who has bewitched you to believe that's not enough? So to that point, who in your life right now can go, who has bewitched you? I just see one. Dave, you're welcome. Who has bewitched you, Dave? Why are you being foolish? Why are you running after these things that are not the gospel? Who in your life can do that for you? Who can remind you of the grace of God in Jesus Christ that makes you new, that transforms your heart, that gives you identity, value, and worth? Who can speak the gospel into your life? Because you need that. In our culture, this is a bad word. Paul's a hater. And in fact, he might be a bigot because he's telling you what you're doing is wrong. He's telling the Galatians, what you're doing is wrong. And you know why he's doing that? Is because he loves them so much. He's going, why are you running after this? Come back to the gospel I preached to you. Believe this gospel of freedom, of joy, of peace, of love. Believe it. Because it's true. Don't run after these things. They won't ever fulfill you. So that's just one of the ways. But so Paul, the Galatians deserted the gospel, as we see right there in verse six. And then, so what are some other ways that we are led to desert the gospel, which we do by choice? So how do we do that? And I actually had like 20 ideas and 20 thoughts, but this nice book that I had boiled it down to three. So be blessed. Number one, we're saved through our surrender to Christ plus right beliefs and behavior. Okay? That sounds pretty right, doesn't it? I mean, I'm saved by my faith, and now I need to do these other things, and everything will be good. The problem with that is the Bible, right? If you are saved by grace through faith that is not of work of your own, but a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8, then we have to realize, I mean, sure, there are reasons, there are things that we need to do, but you know why we do those things? It's because we obey what we love. We desire to spend time or do the things that will fulfill us in that which we love. Here's a horrible example, not on the same level. Right now, I love elk hunting. Okay? I will watch elk hunting videos all the time. Ask Lindsay. I will buy elk hunting things because I love elk hunting. And on some level, I view if I, you know, kill elk, my life will be complete. You laugh, but I know some of you think exactly the same thing, right? But the same thing with God. And when I say the same thing, knock that down like 7,000 notches. But you know what, man? I will be obedient to God because I know when I'm obedient to his word, to love God, love others, and make disciples, I'll find joy. I'll find peace. I'll find patience. I'll enjoy the new child that I have. I'll even enjoy my four-year-old, right? But it's because I'm going to enjoy the God of the universe more fully when I experience him and I follow him and I obey him, not because I think that's going to do anything for me, but because I obey that which I love. It's not about how good you are at being a Christian or how faithful you are, but it's the object of our faith, Jesus, that saves us. It's not Jesus plus all these things, coming to church, blah, 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 blah. It's not all these things, being nice, not drinking, not dancing, not going to rated R movies or all these things and then hanging out with people that do, right? It's not those things. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves you. And then your desire and your transformation and your want to know God, you will do those things. Have you experienced that? Not merely like, I make a decision, therefore now I need to do these things, but have you been overwhelmed by the grace of Jesus in your life and now you want to do them? First, you have to experience the grace. So have you experienced that grace? Number two, it does not really matter what you believe as long as you are a loving and good person. That sounds awesome, right? That's what we hear literally every day on our TV, in our movies. If you would just love and be nice to everyone, things will be great and you will fundamentally go to heaven. Whatever heaven, kind of heaven that is that you make up in your own mind, right? That is what will happen. What's interesting about that is that leaves out a lot of bad people. So what if you're bad? You don't get to heaven. Not only that, but you've created a, not only that, but you, like there's no way to get to heaven, and then you fundamentally created a works righteousness. If you do these things, you will be good. You are now in control of your salvation. You're creating this heaven that you want. St. Augustine said, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like. It is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. So regardless of your religion, you'll be saved. If your good works are enough to get to God, Jesus' death is then not necessary. Grace isn't necessary because you can achieve it and God will be pleased. Without a sense of one's own evil, the sin and the sin in the world, which then you can't explain all the pain that you've ever had in your entire life, the sins you struggle with, the things that are happening. Without a sense of that, grace is not transforming, and you'll have no idea how much God is glorified by the presence of anyone in heaven at all. Being good won't get you anywhere. Being nice will not in eternity get you anywhere. But it's only Christ in his love and sacrifice on our behalf that will get us there. Number three, intolerant of small differences of dress or customs. All right, so if there's anywhere that our church struggles, it's going to be here. The example I gave, the 9 o'clock, just so you feel better, is there are some of you that are like, he's wearing a sport coat. You're a sellout. In the 9 o'clock, it's his shirt's untucked. You're a sellout. Or like, what if 1 week the 9 o'clock music was in here rather than during the nine? So it was only pianos and voices. Would you be like, what the heck is going on? This is not how it's supposed to be. This is the 10:45. Right? But guess what? That's not the gospel. We call those preferences. Like what color the carpet is. I know, and so here's one. The pews. What if there were just chairs one day? Would you freak out and be like, this is not how it's supposed to be? Or if we only sang hymns, which honestly, I would be all for that because there's so much depth. Anyway, style of music, all these kinds of things, they're all preferences. And you know what they do is they're stumbling blocks to people because we make it about that and not about the gospel. We make it about our preferences, not who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. All of us do that, by the way, on some level. Even those rebels among us that just hate it all and will tell you, right? And so what we need to focus on is the gospel being preached through word preaching, through the songs, and through what we do. Are those things happening? That's all that matters. The rest of it is just details. And so may we all rally around the gospel of grace that's being taught and sung about, because that is ultimately what matters. Because, as you see in your bulletin, there is only one gospel. So, why is it that we desert the gospel? Why do we turn to other things? Jared Wilson, in a book that I'm reading with a couple guys in here, it's called The Imperfect Disciple, which is phenomenal, by the way. So, recommendation, book reco, Imperfect Disciple by Jared Wilson. He says this, we are starving for glory, but replace it. We replace it most likely with many little things that we look at. We replace it most likely with many little things that we look at all the little things and in turn dull our spiritual senses. When our vision is constantly occupied by small things, we are tempted to yawn more at the glory of God. So how is it that we do not desert the gospel? Not like eating dessert, but run away from the gospel. We behold the gospel. We behold the gospel. And I know for a lot of you, that's like, what do I do with that? I have no idea. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that is the most practical thing you could ever do. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image. As we look to God, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the savior of our souls, the redeemer, the one who is delivering us from the present evil age, as we look to him, everything else will fade away. Everything else will become as nothing. Why? Because as Colossians 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was God, of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. John 1, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. That's our God, right? That is our God. And so when you behold God for who he is and what he has done, you know what? You don't need to add anything to it, because he is beautiful to himself and you aren't. You are not beautiful. God is beautiful. And then because God is beautiful, he goes, you are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. To you, each one of you that believe in Christ, he gives you the value and the worth that you long for. He gives you the salvation you seek and so many other things, because he does that for me and everyone else who's believed in Christ for all of eternity. That's unbelievable. So why is it that we run away? Again, it's because we look at our little things, right? And honestly, that's where I am at right now in life. We just had a baby, as you saw. I have not been sleeping very well for obvious reasons. There's a lot of things going on here at the church. All of these little things are drowning out my beholding of the glory of God. But one of those little things, too, is, as I have said, is elk hunting. I'm obsessed. Yes, you know. But at the same time, as Luther says, God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but in the trees and the flowers and the clouds and the stars. So it's not just beholding God purely in the scriptures, but you know what? It's also going outside right now and looking up at the mountains and going, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. That is beholding God. But you know what's easy? It's to leave this room, go, hey, where are we going for lunch? Which, by the way, you're supposed to go out there and have free food. But then you do this every day. You miss the things that God is doing around you. What if in your daily life, in the small things of life, you beheld what God was doing all the time? What if you could look to the mountains every time you stepped outside and go, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and how good you are? What if every time you ate, you not just go, hey, God, thank you for this food. Amen. What's up? Amazing. Hold on. I think there's more. Amen, brother. Or as my son's saying right now, amen, sister. It's amazing. Anyway, but just beholding God, even in the funny, ridiculous things of life, because worship is not supposed to terminate, or the things of the world that happen are not just supposed to terminate on us, but on the one who gave them. So when we turn it around and we go, hey, all of this, even that, is a gift from God, that we might laugh and enjoy who God is and one of his images just running through here having no idea what he is doing. That's awesome. And so, hold on, there are more coming. I hear them. They're coming up the stairs. And so as we finish today, the takeaway is, how will you behold God this week? I mean, he's given you the easy ones, right? Word. He's given you prayer. He's given you the people of God. He's given you corporate worship to hear the word preached, sung, prayed, and read. He's given you community. He's given you the creation around you. He's given you family, all of these things. Will you behold the glory of God in all of them? Will you be thankful this week for the grace you have received in Jesus Christ? And if you are, there's a quote that I've read to you before. I know that, and I'm going to read it over and over again because it's one of the most impactful I've ever read in my whole life. And this is almost why single-handedly I named my child Owen, is for this quote. So I would remember it. Oh, to behold the glory of Christ. Herein would I live, herein would I die, hereon would I dwell in my thoughts and affections to the withering and consumption of all the painted beauties of this world. Everything is worthless, unto the crucifying of all things here below, until they become unto me a dead and deformed thing, no way meeting for my affectionate embraces. Why? Because he's enough. Jesus plus nothing is everything. He is what we need. He is all we need. And when you behold his glory, it will change you and transform you. How do I know? Because God, through the word, has told me. Father, we love you, and this week we pray that we will be able to behold you. I know it's easy to get lost in the days and the moments and the seconds of life, but I pray, Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and give us a moment to stop, to recognize where we're deserting your gospel. And then when we recognize that, to go, oh, but thank you that you're so faithful and loving towards us, that you forgive us in our desertion. And may we return to beholding you, to seeing you for who you are, for how much you love us, for how much you care for us, for your goodness, your sovereign hand over every situation, and that you are at work in our lives. So be with us now. And give us your strength, give us your power, and may you give us awe and fear of who you are. And may you give us a great experience of your grace to us in Christ this week. In your name we pray, amen.